Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In chapters 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to finish taking up their special collection of money that they expect to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem to bring relief. And so tonight I'd like to look at chapter 9. And while the immediate application here is to giving, and no doubt giving money, but I want us to broaden out our thinking a little bit. Don't just think about what the Apostle Paul is saying in terms of giving money, but we might broaden it out to say how we might be able to give ourselves both to the Lord and to give ourselves in the service of others. It may not necessarily be money we're giving, but maybe we're giving of our time. Maybe we're sacrificing something of ourselves to help someone in need in some way other than necessarily giving them money. So let's sort of broaden out our application a little bit. I've entitled the message tonight, "The Privilege and Results of Giving. The Power of Generosity," 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As I've been looking at these passages, I've noted a number of things tonight that we can note as to what kind of a giver should we be. We all give. We oftentimes give our time. We give love. But here in the church, we do have a section of the worship service that's called the collection or the offering. And we do put money in the offering plate. And so we might ask ourselves, what kind of giver should I be when it comes time to contribute to the funds of the local church? But again, let's step back and let's think more broadly than just giving and how we might give when we put money in the collection plate. We might think about how we might give ourselves to the Lord and give ourselves in the service of others. And I believe what we learn here can be truly transformational. You know, God is deeply concerned about our attitudes. It's not enough just to do something and maybe it looks right on the outside. God is concerned about the attitude with which I do something. In fact, that is just as important, if not more important, than what I do. So number one tonight, I've noted about, let me see here in my note, I have six things, we'll move right through these. But number one, I've noted that we need to be a generous giver. God loves a generous giver. So if you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 5. "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." Boy, the Apostle Paul has said a lot there. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Oh, it's superfluous, it's unnecessary for me to write you about ministering to the saints, because you folks at Corinth, you excel in ministering to the saints. Your love is well spoken of. You know how to serve others. So I don't need to talk about it." And it seems like he goes right on to talk about it. Verse 2, "Oh boy, I know your willingness. Oh, your heart's in the right place, and you're eager, and you're willing, and you're ambitious, and I've been boasting about you to all the churches of Macedonia, and I'm just telling them what a bunch of happy, cheerful givers you are, and how you're zealous, and you're eager and willing to participate in the collection of funds to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem." But Paul goes on and he says, "Look, I want you to be ready, and I'm going to send people ahead of me. So when I get there, this gift is all done. Because I don't want to show up with some of my friends from Macedonia and all of a sudden I find you're not ready, you didn't finish. It's going to look really embarrassing." So Paul makes it clear, I'm going to send people ahead of time. He says that in verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary. Boy, that's interesting. Paul says in verse 1, it's superfluous, it's unnecessary for me to write to you about certain things, about you ministering to the saints. But then in verse 5, yeah, I thought it necessary. I thought it necessary to send some brethren, some Christians ahead of time. That's before I come, says Paul. So that you will have prepared your bountiful gift. And it's all ready. It's all set for me and the others to take and make sure there's an appropriate handling of that money and it's conveyed to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But notice especially in verse 5. He says, it's this great gift that you have promised and that you may be ready. You may be ready with this gift. And he says at the end of verse 5, as a matter of generosity. And not a matter of grudging obligation. What's a grudging obligation? It's something that you feel you have to do, but you really don't want to do it. You wish you didn't have to do it. You would rather not do it, but you feel that you need to do it, perhaps to keep up appearances or to impress other people or to go along because it's the right thing to do at the right time, but your heart is not in it. So Paul says, I want everything you do in terms of raising this large, lavish sum of money to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem, I want it to come from your heart. You're eager and you're willing to do it, but I want it to be done as a matter of generosity. Sometimes he uses the other word, liberality, which means generosity. And so when I saw that in verse 5, I decided to review chapter 8 and chapter 9 and to write down all the words that seemed to speak of fullness, all the words about liberality and generosity and grace and being rich and so on. So let's just take that little quick survey if you want. To see all these words that the Apostle Paul uses that convey the idea of fullness and abundance. So just look at chapter 8, verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance, there's that word, the abundance, the overflow of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. There it is again, abounded in the riches, is another word, riches of what? Their liberality. Notice the kind of words the Apostle Paul is using, the idea of something being abundant or overflowing. He's using the word rich or riches. He's using the word liberality or generosity. I mean, just the language the Apostle Paul uses can't help motivate you to want to give and give for the right reasons. Notice verse 7. But as you abound, see that word abound, as you overflow or have an abundance in everything, in your faith you have an abundance, in speech, perhaps they had the gift of speech there, in knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love for us. So in all of these things they abound. In all of these things they have an abundance. Then Paul says at the end of verse 7, this is chapter 8, verse 7, see that you also abound or have an abundance in this grace or this gift also. Notice, if you will, verse 9. For you know the grace of the goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich. See, that's one of those words, rich. For your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Now, when the Apostle Paul says that, I don't think he means that every single Christian at Corinth is rich in their finances. I don't think every single Christian at Corinth was rich in terms of material assets. I think what the Apostle Paul is saying, that they have become rich because now they have received the forgiveness of God and have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're rich in Christ. They're rich with all these spiritual blessings with which they have been endowed with in Christ Jesus. If you will, notice verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20. So Paul wants a number of men to receive the money, and a number of men, including Titus and some other well-trusted brothers, to convey the money to Jerusalem. So he says in verse 20, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. So just notice that Paul calls their gift lavish. They haven't even finished collecting it yet, and Paul says it's lavish. He's trying to plant a seed thought in their mind. They need to give generously because Paul wants to see that a lavish gift is being sent to Jerusalem. All right, go to chapter 9 and verse 6. Notice verse 6. We already read verse 5. Let's look at verse 6. But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows what? Bountifully will reap bountifully. So there's that word, the word conveying fullness, the word bountifully. In other words, he who sows with an overflow, he who sows excessively, he who sows exorbitantly, he who sows a lot, he's going to reap a lot. If you will, look at verse 11. Verse 11. While you are enriched. Enriched means made rich. While you are enriched or made wealthy in everything for all liberality, for all generosity. There's that word that conveys abundance again, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Notice verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding, is overflowing, is abundant, is prevalent through many to bring thanksgiving to God. And then if you will, notice verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Your liberal giving, your generous giving. Your giving without reservation. And then in verse 14, we notice this language of fullness conveyed in the word exceeding grace. Notice verse 14. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, or the exceeding grace of God that is at work in you. See, God's grace is exceeding. It's excessive. It's exorbitant. It's abundant. It's overflowing. God is not stingy. When he gives his grace, he gives his grace abundantly. So I couldn't help but note these, all these words that convey fullness in one way or another in chapters 8 and 9. So we want to be generous givers. Number two, we want to be a purposeful giver or a planned giver. Notice, if you will, verses 6 and 7 again. Notice verse 6 again, I say that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. That means he who sows just a little bit. You sow just a little bit, you're going to reap a little bit. You know, if you go out to your vegetable garden and you only plant one tomato seed, don't be crying to me if you only get one tomato plant and then there's just a few tomatoes on it. But if you go out and plant 12 tomato seeds and you get 12 tomato plants and you have a lot of tomatoes, okay, you got something to sing about. So you sow just a little bit, you're going to reap just a little bit. But you sow a lot, you invest a lot, you stand to reap a lot. And that's the way it even is with our finances. We want to invest a lot in something, we'll see a lot of results from what we invest. But if we invest just a little, you may not see lots of results. So Paul shares a very basic principle about sowing and reaping. And that's a principle that almost anybody can identify with and relate to. So based on that principle, he says in verse 7, so in view of this principle about sowing a little, reaping a little, sowing a lot, reaping a lot, so let each one of us give as, notice these words now, as he purposes in his heart. Let each one give as he is planned in his heart. So our giving should be planned, it should be methodical, it should be well thought out. Our giving should be thought out in advance. In other words, our giving should not be an afterthought. In other words, our giving should not be when I get to church and the offering plate's going by, all of a sudden, oh man, what am I going to give? I have no idea what I'm going to give. Oh, let me check my wallet to see if I have any spare change in my wallet. Then I'll throw something in. I don't think that pleases God. When you get your paycheck, you can be thinking about planning, purposing in your heart what you want to give. So before you even get to church, you know exactly and you've planned and you've thought about and you've prayed about exactly what you're going to give to support the Lord's work. It's called planned. It's called premeditated giving, not giving as an afterthought. So I hope it all be encouraged by that. God loves purposeful giving. And notice Paul says, let each of you, giving, especially to support the Lord's work, is a very personal, private, individual matter. We don't look at what other people are giving. We don't compare ourselves with other people. It's a very personal. Let each of you decide in your own heart what you want to give. And give it generously, not as a grudging obligation. And I would also dare say that what Paul implies here then is our giving should be a priority. Should be high on the priority list. I don't think this kind of giving honors the Lord. Let me kind of describe it. Well, we all have bills to pay, don't we? Every last one of us. You know, let's face it. And life's getting more and more expensive, isn't it? Nothing's getting cheaper. But we got the mortgage to pay. Oh boy. And we got the electric bill to pay. Then we got the heating fuel to pay. Then we got the insurance in the house to pay, or the rent to pay. Oh, and we got medical expenses to pay. Then we got the food to pay. Then we got to put gasoline in the car. We got the auto insurance to pay. And we go down the line, all these bills to pay. Oh, the bills just keep coming at you. Don't you ever feel like just when you think you're just barely getting caught up, another bill comes out of nowhere and just kind of sideswipes you? The bills, they just keep coming. And so I just keep paying all the bills. And then, for Sunday when I get to church, I'll give God whatever's left over. If I happen to have anything left over, then I'll consider giving something. I don't think that honors the Lord. I don't think that's giving from the heart as you purposed or as you planned. At least there's not a lot of planning involved in that. That's just throwing in the leftovers. But I think our giving to help support the Lord's work should be done in such a way that our giving to help support the church is just as important as paying the mortgage and paying the heat and paying the electricity and putting food on the table. I think our giving to God's kingdom should be put in the same category of importance as that. So, I trust that's an encouragement. Number three, be a cheerful giver. In other words, be a happy giver. Notice verse 7 again. So, let each one of you give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or not with grief or pain, or out of a sense of necessity. Why shouldn't you give that way? Here's the reason why. For God. It's all about God. It's what pleases God. It's not about other people in the church, what makes them happy, or if they're looking to see if you're putting anything in the offering plate. Forget about the other people. You put in the offering plate whatever you purposed in your heart. And if you come Sunday morning and you put what you purposed in your heart Sunday morning, and you come Sunday, you don't have to put anything in the offering plate again Sunday night. Unless you purposed in your heart to give again. But if you purposed in your heart to give just a certain amount for the whole week or whatever it is you purposed, that's fine. You know, some people feel like, oh, every time the offering plate goes by, I got to put something in. Well, if you purposed in your heart to do that, that's fine. But don't put something in just because it's going by and you feel like you have to. Verse 7 again. Give not grudgingly, not with grief, not with pain, not out of a sense of necessity or duty that I have to. Ah, God loves a cheerful giver. You give because you want to give. You give because you've been so blessed by God. You give because Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he's been raised again and he's at the right hand of God the Father for you. You give because you've been blessed with more spiritual blessings you can possibly understand in this life in Christ Jesus. You give because God has made you rich in Christ Jesus. You give because you're going to be rich throughout all eternity with unimaginable riches. You see, that's why we give. We give as a response to God's grace in Christ Jesus. Give cheerfully. Give happily. And by the way, this applies to any service we do for the Lord. It may not be giving money necessarily to support the local church, but it might be doing something for the church. It might be ministering to another saint. It might be doing something for your neighbor. You might see somebody that's a total stranger that needs some help. And you can do something for them, but do it cheerfully. Do it happily. As one who loves God and wants to show the love of Christ to others around you. So be a cheerful giver. Number four, be a hopeful, confident giver. Be a hopeful, confident giver. And let me summarize this a little bit. I can give, and I can give generously, because I am confident that God is with me and he'll make sure my needs are met and I'll have enough. Do you ever have that little doubt go through your mind? Well, what if I give? And what if I give generously? Well, will I have enough tomorrow? What if I give too generously? And I'm all cleaned out? And maybe God won't be there for me tomorrow to bless me and to help me have enough for tomorrow. Do you ever start thinking about that or worrying about that? Notice what Paul says here in verse 8. And this is to encourage the Corinthian believers to keep giving, to complete this collection that they're taking up. And he says in verse 8, God is able. See, it's all about God. God blessing me, God blessing you, God providing. God is able to make all grace. What's grace mean? God's goodness. So God is able to make all his goodness abound, to overflow toward you so that you always, notice that, always having all sufficiency. In other words, always having enough in all things. See? We can trust God, God who is able to provide for us so that we're sufficient in all things, that we're going to have enough so that we can have an abundance for doing every kind of good work. Paul is motivating the Corinthians here to keep up doing the good work. And even after this good work is done and the money is collected and raised and sent to the church at Jerusalem, they can keep on doing all kinds of other good works to bless other people. Because the provisions of God are not going to run dry. Now listen, we all worry about our bank account running dry. We all worry about the gas tank going empty. We all worry about the kitchen cupboards. We open the kitchen cabinets and bam, there's no food there. We open the refrigerator, there's no... We all worry about those things. Let's face it, we're human. We worry. We can't help it. But this verse, verse 8 here, is designed to encourage us. God is able to make all of His grace and enablement and sufficiency and goodness overflow to us that we'll always have enough. Notice that he says all sufficiency, that you're going to have enough. We need to be satisfied. We need to be a contented group of people that we praise God if we have enough. That's all we need is enough. Even though, let's face it, we're human. We'd love to have a big stockpile over here. We'd all like to have great big bank accounts. And we'd just like to have a lot set aside over here, an extra, you know, set aside over here. Always having plenty to fall back on just in case the bottom falls out. But what happens in that case, we tend to start trusting the stockpile. We tend to start trusting the thousands we've got stashed away in the bank or the IRA account. And we stop trusting God because we're trusting in the bank account. Now, it's not wrong to have a big bank account. I wish God would bless you all with big bank accounts. But God wants us to trust in Him as the one who provides all things. And He's the one who's in charge. And He's the one who will make sure we have enough for today. Lord, give us this day, for this day, our daily bread. Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to pray, "Oh Lord, give me enough food right now that I can stash away in the basement for a whole year." No, "Lord, give me this day my daily bread." So let's read on, verse 9. "So as it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness remains forever." Here the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 112, and he's describing the righteous man, the man whom God, in whom God delights, as a very generous person. The generous person, the righteous person, in whom God delights. He disperses his assets abroad, he shares, he's generous, he gives to the poor, and his righteousness remains forever. So now in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, in a sense, pronounces a blessing on the church at Corinth. He says, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower..." Now who supplies seed to the sower? God does. "So now may God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." You see, God can take the money that these Corinthians are giving, and God can sort of add it all up, put it all together, and it can be given over to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And God can multiply that good work so that lots of good deeds continue to flow out of what these Corinthian saints have done. God is the one who's going to supply for them and multiply and increase their deeds for His name's sake. Notice verse 11. "While you are enriched in everything for what? For all generosity, for all liberality." So God is the one who is enriching them. They have been enriched by God. That's understood. They didn't enrich themselves, but they are enriched by God in everything or for everything, so that they can continue to be generous, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So my point number 5 is, be a praise maker giver. Be a praise maker giver. In other words, be the kind of giver who has the vision that the end result of your giving is that people are going to praise and thank God. So here's how it's working. God is pouring out His grace and His goodness on the church at Corinth. And these people at Corinth have been motivated and they're enthused and they're excited and they're willing to take up this special collection of money to send it to the poor saints at Jerusalem. So that when it gets to the poor saints at Jerusalem, these poor saints at Jerusalem say, "Wow, God, we're going to praise you and thank you that there's these Christians over there in Corinth
in whom your grace is working, and you have motivated them to send us relief, and we're going to praise you.
So God's grace flows to the Corinthians, their generosity flows to Jerusalem, and the thanksgiving goes up to God. All because they were sharing their resources. So we might start thinking in terms of things we do, and it may not just be giving money, or giving money to the local church, but it might be any act of kindness, any act of service we do for another human being, Christian or non-Christian, that will have the end result, the final goal, of bringing praise and thanksgiving to God. And that's what's happening here. Notice verse 11 again. While you Christians at Corinth, you have been enriched by God in everything for all generosity, for all liberality, which causes what? Which will cause thanksgiving through us to God. So I can be, you can be, we can all be the agent through which God works, through whom God works, that will end up bringing thanksgiving to God. God can work through me to do something that will end up bringing thanksgiving to God. God can use you, each one of you, every one of you, to do something, whether it's a small little deed or a great big deed, doesn't matter, but God can use all of you to do something that will end up bringing thanksgiving to Him, which makes God very happy. And this idea continues. Notice verse 12. For the administration of this service, in other words, this service that's being administrated is the collection of money that's being taken up to send to the poor saints at Jerusalem. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, that's the saints at Jerusalem, but also is abounding through many, what? Thanksgiving to God. God is working through many people to make sure thanksgiving is going to be going up to Himself. Well, verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, they what? They glorify God. These Christians at Jerusalem, when they receive this gift, they're going to have every reason to glorify God and to praise Him for what? For the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ. They're going to say, wow, these Christians in Corinth and in the province of Achaia, because actually the gift is coming from many churches, so it's going to be all the churches in Achaia and also in the province of Macedonia. Boy, these Christians, God is really at work in them. God is working among the Gentiles. The Gentiles are coming to Christ. These former pagans are now Christian converts, and God's grace is really operative and working in them, and they're really living out their lives, truly expressing the gospel. And they're going to have every reason to give thanksgiving and praise to God. Not only are they going to thank God for these Christians that are really showing their true confession and their true commitment to the gospel, but notice in verse 13, they're also going to be thanking God for their liberal sharing with them. God has put it into the heart and the mind of all of these churches throughout the provinces of Achaia and Macedonia to do this for the saints at Jerusalem. So we should be praise maker givers, doing things so that in the end, God will be praised. And that should make us happy, to know that others are going to praise God by our generosity. And then one final point. Number six, we should be God-motivated givers. Number six, we should be God-motivated givers. And I draw your attention to verse 15, where Paul concludes this wonderful chapter about giving. And he says simply, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Yes, the Corinthians and many other churches throughout Achaia and Macedonia are taking up this special collection. They're getting together this gift to send to the church at Jerusalem. But it's based on God's gift. It's based on the generosity of God. Paul says, thanks be to God for His gift that's too wonderful for words. Thanks be to God for His gift that is just beyond compare. So the reason we give, the reason we're generous, is because God has first been generous with us and has given us the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us in our sins, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And we have the complete forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are in Christ are going to belong to Christ for all eternity, never ever to be extricated from His love and His grace and His goodness throughout all eternity. Things can't get any better than that. Forget about money. Things can't get any better than that. And so Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I don't think there's any other gift that we will ever get or even give that could be called indescribable. Too wonderful for words or beyond compare. The only gift that's worthy of being called that is the gifts we receive from God, especially the gifts we receive in Christ Jesus. So I hope this motivates you to be a giver, not just in terms of giving money or perhaps supporting the local church, but just to give of yourself for others, to give of yourself to your loved ones, to your family, to those around you, to those in need, to other saints, to those without the body of Christ. Learn to be a giver. Give cheerfully, give happily, because that's why we're here, to be givers, all because God has first given to us and for us. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that we would pay attention to your word, and I pray that we would learn to be generous, Lord, and that we can afford to be generous because you are generous, and you will always ensure that we have enough of what we need. And we can trust in you, and we can have hope for today and confidence for tomorrow that you will supply all of our needs so that we can continue to abound in every kind of good deed for your name's sake. And Lord, I pray that everything we do, including our giving, whether it's money or just giving of ourselves to help others, we would do it so that your name would be praised and others would have every reason to glorify you, Lord. Lord, what a privilege it is, what an honor it is to give and to support this church and to support the work of your kingdom and to minister to the saints and to even minister to other people. So, Lord, just give us a giving mindset and may we do it for all the right reasons, Lord. We pray this for Jesus' sake, who first gave himself for us. Amen. Let's sing a hymn that celebrates the Lordship of Jesus. Hymn number 193, God of Eternity.